We're continuing into the parables, the title tonight, the sell-all and cost-all parables. Got it? The sell-all and cost-all parables. There's about three or four of them that basically have the same lesson. They're just given in different illustrations. And we'll begin over in Matthew chapter 13. Before we go to the parable, the first one. So basically what these parables are going to tell us, the cost of being a Christian. The word often used is disciple. So we can clarify this. A Christian and a believer and a disciple are nothing more but interchangeable words. There is no distinction. Only heretics make distinctions so they can excuse people from their duty to God. Okay, so when we use the word a disciple, you can interchange that. You can think automatically Christian or believer. To give you proof of this, by the one scripture we use quite a bit, Gospel of John, chapter 8, verses 30 and 31. And he, Jesus, spoke these words, many believed in him. Okay. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him. These are the ones that just got saved. Okay. What are they? They're believers. And notice what Jesus says immediately. If you remain, if you continue, if you abide in my word, the principles of the kingdom, what I'm giving you, you are my disciples indeed. There is no way to get around that Jesus ever intended for a believer to be separated from a disciple. It cannot be done. False teachers do this. So we've got to remember this. Many are going to teach in the churches, you can be a Christian, but you're just not. Jesus is your Savior. He's just not your Lord. This is a doctrine of the devil. No such teaching in Scripture. If he saves you, it's to be your Lord. Or he will not save you. You must be brought out of the lordship of Satan, the world, and the flesh into his. And the only way to do this is for him to become Lord is to be saved. So there is no distinction in Scripture between those three terms. And whatever else terms you want to add to that of what a Christian is. A Christian is a disciple. A disciple is a Christian. Matthew 13, 44. One simple verse. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. So he's saying there's a field somewhere. And there's a treasure hidden, and he likes this. This is what the kingdom is like. It's something hidden. Okay? It's not always obvious. Okay? So God has, in a sense, hidden this. The gospel of grace, the gospel of the kingdom, God has made available. And this is basically what he's saying, but the kingdom is not obvious. The kingdom is not always very plain. We see many conditions. For finding and understanding the kingdom. Okay, and notice the next verse. Which a man found and hid. It's interesting, a man's going through this field. We're not told in this parable whether he was searching for anything. It's interesting, the next parable we're told. You know, but in this one we don't know if he stumbled upon it, whether he was looking for treasure, nothing's told. Well, often we'll find that when the gospel's given, sometimes people stumble upon it. They run into the right people. Or, at the same time, God has put it there and to see what they'll do with it. You know, he's testing them and see what they'll do with what they find. So again, we're seeing that there is an extension of grace, that God gives grace to everyone. We'll find we have several parables I'm going to call later on the grace parables, and we'll see how God does this with different people at different times and how he extends himself to everyone to some degree and to some measure. Okay, so it says he did something interesting, though, which a man found and hid. Everybody never repeats or goes back to why did he hide it? And why is it put there if it wasn't necessary? There's a reason. It wasn't just thrown in there to fill up space. It could have left it and just said he found it. But he hid it for a reason. Again, what is he hiding? He has found the kingdom of God. He has found the kingdom. And why is he hiding it? Because when he finds it, he's beginning to evaluate something, that he's found something valuable. He's found something he considers worth something, and he's afraid, in a sense, that someone, you know, is going to take this. And yet it's not his yet. He has to do something before it's his. But he wants to make sure. So what does he do? We don't know if he puts it right back in the same place or whether he hides it somewhere in the field. And then he does something. And for joy, he's very joyful and happy that he's found this. Sounds a little like the sower, don't it? The people who receive the kingdom with joy. See? Something happened. And they endured for a while. They were believers for a while. You know? They didn't continue on. But he did, you know why? When we taught about the sower and those different soils, because they didn't take God's word seriously, they didn't continue, they didn't drink the milk, they didn't take the warning seriously, and so they fell away after they knew the Lord. So it's a little object lesson. It makes me think, you can hold your place so you can go with me. They hid it because he was afraid in the process of trying to obtain this kingdom, this precious thing, that something was going to happen. And I think the perfect spiritual illustration is if we find the kingdom. And then we'll get into the next verse of where the cost of the kingdom is. And we'll see the cost is to continue on forever and to be faithful. And we'll see over in Revelation chapter 3, this is simply what Jesus said to the church, applicably applies here. 3:11, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast what you have." You could put the kingdom in there. He found the kingdom. And why did he hide it? The second part. "That no man may take your crown." See, the implication is, what if you found and what is valuable can be taken from you. For Satan is a thief, a robber, and a murderer. And he will draw you away, and he'll cause you, if you listen, to do things that the kingdom will be forfeited. It's called backsliding. It's called becoming a reprobate. You know, we'll get into these terms. So again, he hid it. He considered it valuable enough that he didn't want no one having this. See, he's basically dealing with himself now. He's not talking about evangelism. See, people run with these parables in the 50 directions. Deal with what he's dealing with. Even some people have such a problem. Even ministers will sit and spend hours. Well, doesn't this seem corrupt, that if you know there's a treasure in the field, you would want to share it with the person? It's sort of unchristlike to be so sneaky. See, that's not the object of the lesson here. And furthermore, if you understood Jewish law, if you buy a field, it's yours. And if you find things in your field, it's yours. And you're not obligated to tell anybody anything. So the closest illustration we would have is, if you're going out into the woods or the mountains, and you come across a gold vein running through the rocks, you don't have to run to the government. You don't have to run to an individual and tell them what you found. If the land's for sale, you can go buy it. You say, how much you want for the land? You're not required to tell them your business. You know? So again, people get off on what really the context is not that. The context is, it's something valuable, the kingdom, and do whatever it takes to get this. And then he tells us what it says here. "And he, for joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." What is the kingdom like? It's like a valuable treasure that is so valuable that it's worth everything you have. And it's going to cost you everything you have. See, that's what true repentance is. That's what it means when you transfer to the kingdom of Christ. Your allegiance and everything you are have come under him. Everything you are, everything you have, belongs to him. Otherwise, you can't come. See? God makes it very plain in many scriptures that this, to cost to have the kingdom, it will cost you everything. Jesus used the similar word, sell all Exactly the same when he talked to the rich young ruler. Now remember, when the rich young ruler came, he told the Lord how he had kept the commandments, and he quoted many of them, and the Lord did not challenge him. And yet the Lord did say one thing to him, but you lack one thing if you will be perfect, if you will be blameless. And what was it? He said, go and sell all that you have. What was his problem? He had a lot of money, and he kept the law. And he honored his mother and his father. And he didn't murder. And he didn't commit adultery. He did all these good things that's required of disciples. But he liked his money. And he wasn't willing to submit to the master when the master said, get rid of it. See, that's the master's right to say that's the call. And then Jesus actually said something else to him. And come and follow me. He actually gave him an invitation to be a disciple. He may have ended up being one of the 70. We're not told. We don't know how far he could have gone. But it said he could not do this. And he went away sorrowfully. And that's when Jesus said how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of heaven. See, he knew what the root of the matter was. But he was willing to give up 90%. He was willing up to give 99%. But the Lord was saying, won't do. And see, many people come to the Lord because they've been given a false gospel and they're still holding on to the world. They're only deceiving themselves. And many Christians come to the Lord, and they're faithful. But then along the walk, the cares of this life choke the world, and they stop letting go. They're only deceiving themselves. See? They cease to walk in the kingdom when they cease to count the cost. And when they start disobeying the Lord, you do not remain. And he warns them that this is what happens. The cares of this life will choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So we're going to see from the teachings of these parables that not only is it going to cost you everything to follow the Lord, it's going to cost you everything to stay with him. There ain't no, all of a sudden I did this 10 years ago and I don't have to do this. No. We're going to see where the take up your cross daily comes in. It's going to cost you daily. It's going to be a continual cost. And this is what the parable and what Christ is going to teach about the kingdom. That it is costly. It's something valuable. But it is something costly. And he makes it known what it's going to cost. So in this context, the cost is what? Everything you have. If you're going to have this treasure. Jesus will not accept 90%. So the attitude of a true Christian is what? Everything I have, everything I am, and everything I ever will have is really to be put under God's control. And if I cannot do this, I'm better off going out of the kingdom because I'm nothing but a lukewarm hypocrite. Makes it very plain. Get in or get out. I would that you be hot or cold. See, he makes it plain. And many people are being lied to that began in the kingdom. And they just went back to the world in a subtle way. And Satan deceived them into still thinking they're Christians. And still think they're disciples when they are not. But they go through the motions. These are the ones who are going to say, Lord, Lord, and be speechless. Okay. It's interesting. Let's go to one other scripture. What is it called, though? The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field. It's something concealed. But once you get it, once you sell it all, what do you do with the treasure? The treasure is the kingdom. Where is the kingdom? The kingdom of God is within you. Okay? Paul makes it plain. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at verses 6 and 7. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts, our spirits, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face, in the manifestation of Jesus Christ. He's called the kingdom of light. But we have this treasure. Notice he called it what? This light. This person, this gospel. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. The kingdom of God is within us. that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. So when we possess the kingdom must dwell in us. And how does he dwell in us? By the Holy Spirit, you know, in his temple. He is the God of all grace. He is the light. God is the light. So he comes to dwell in us. The treasure is God himself. The kingdom of God is God possessing his people. The kingdom is Christ ruling in his people. There's where the kingdom dwells. Okay? And so he's telling us something, that when this treasure is obtained, it comes into us. You know, it's not an outward thing. It's a spiritual kingdom. It's a spiritual relationship. Okay, go back. Matthew 13, verse 45. This parable speaks the same thing. He's given two illustrations of the same thing, the cost of the kingdom. Again, the kingdom of God is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls. Isn't it interesting? He's seeking for something. Now, in this case, we're told outright that this merchant is looking for something valuable. He's pursuing something. And the scripture implies that man, even without the preaching of the gospel, has enough through heavens, through the earth, through the things God's given, through his conscience. He has enough to respond to God, even if the gospel were not given. That this is the inner law, and that God is looking, and that man can pursue God in the life that he's been given. You know, he has the right and the power to pursue God, to ask and to seek and to knock. And actually, if you study Old New Testament, Jeremiah, God said, "You will find me when you search for me with all your heart." So he's simply saying, too, the kingdom is not something light and flippant. And God does not always offer it lightly and flippantly with people. You know? And this is the reason he taught the parables, because he did not want many of the Pharisees and the scribes and the lawyers to have the kingdom. Because they were already evil and wicked and perverted the law and were coming to talk religion. They weren't interested really in the truth, and God was not interested in giving them the truth. And Isaiah, speaking of Christ, said, "Go and stop their ears so they won't hear. And go blind them so they won't see, lest I should come and heal them." So again, we're seeing this principle of how God responds to certain people. So he does not consider the gospel something light and cheap. And that's why we're even told at certain times not to cast pearls before swine. For those who are not serious and those who are not interested, God is not pleased with this. So he himself considers the gospel and the sacrifice of his son something very valuable. And this is why when the Jews rejected Paul in the synagogues, Paul himself would shuck the dust off his feet and walk away and says, "You judge yourselves unworthy of the kingdom." That God was offering you the greatest of treasures, and you turned on him. Therefore, the very dust that I shake off my feet and my garments will stand as a testimony against you at the day of judgment when you're sentenced to hell. You know, there will be a witness to what you did, and you will understand then. And that's why you will weep and gnash your teeth for eternity when you realize what treasure you rejected and what it cost you. Okay. So he's seeking beautiful pearls. Okay. He's pursuing something. Before we go on, go to Acts. Hold your place. So if he's seeking something, in this case, he's looking for something valuable. Go to Acts chapter 17. Paul speaking to the heathen. An interesting statement he says. Verse 27, 17, 27. "So that they should seek the Lord, in the hope that they may grope for him and find him." He's talking to humanity as a whole. Not even before the gospel was given. He's talking about the nations. You know? He hasn't fully given them the full gospel yet. He's saying they should seek for him and hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each of us. So again, it implies If the kingdom of God is like a hidden treasure, God has not made it so difficult to find if people are looking for it. But those who would mock him and those who would treat his things as a corrupt thing, he will not give it to them. And actually, he will keep it from them. See, that's what he did to the Pharisees and the religious hypocrites, which he called snakes and vipers and so forth. Yet he revealed it to his own, and those who were seeking him, he let them find them. See, again, when we get into the grace parables, we'll see that it's not at random, you know, that God, in his grace, if God has said, it's not my will that any perish, but all come to the knowledge of truth, then we have to believe that the same God is making provisions if he's gracious. Or otherwise, he's a fool and a tyrant. So we have to go back to the whole character of God. If it's not God's will that any perish, then common sense tells us that God is making provision for everyone to some degree. Therefore, he could not bring them into judgment if they do not have lights. He even told the Jews, had I not come and revealed to you the deeper light, there'd be no sin in you against this matter. But it's your sin is in rejecting what is given and not walking in what you were given previously. So that was their sin, and that's what kept them from seeing who he was. So again, we're seeing this principle of the parables in the kingdom. To him is given, more shall be given. And those who reject God's overtures, even what they have will be taken from them. The hardness will come in. And sometimes God has already hardened a person, and he's not interested in dealing with them anymore. That's the horror of those who resist. But notice it said, if they seek and grope after him. Notice the word is not used often. It basically is the same implication of a blind person looking. You know, he don't know where to go, but he's revealed that he's looking for something. And what does God do? He gives them, he said, what? The glorious light of the gospel. Even Isaiah and even John talked about how the men sat in darkness waiting for the light. And John the Baptist came to tell them about the light that was going to come on. The men sitting in darkness, you know, that he had come to give them light. You know, why? Many are seeking. You know, in the light that they have, or in their darkness, they're crying out. And again, we have to see, then God is responding if they respond to him. And he is not far from any of us. See, he was telling the heathen, you know, you don't even know what idols you're setting up and so forth, but this very God, the unknown God, I'm going to tell you who he is. He just used their own stuff. And he was saying, he's around you. He sees everything. He observes all. Yet you don't know him. But he was saying, but you can find him if you grope after him. Okay? So again, we're seeing that this man seeking something. And finally, he finds. Why? Even the scripture says he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Isaiah again says the same. Seek the Lord while he may be found. And a lot of times he's letting himself be found. And then sometimes he withdraws because of the way people respond to the Spirit's leading. Okay, so it's a merchant seeking beautiful pearls who, when he has found one pearl of great price, who is that? It's Christ. It's the kingdom and his kingdom. When he's found this valuable thing, he went and sold all that and bought it. So again, in both parables, to have the treasure and to have the great pearl, to have the kingdom, costs you everything. You know? Everything. See, that's why you'll see so much false Christianity being preached. They're not telling people. Okay, when we go to the next parables, he's going to be very plain in what the cost is. If there was ever a question of what all means, and there's no way to get around it. And you'll find often that these scriptures of Jesus are never preached when people are preaching the gospel. That's how they get so many converts, because they've given them a partial and a false gospel. They're not telling them the whole truth. Therefore, the gospel people receive often is false. People have said, Lord, Lord, but they're not obeying him as Lord. They're coming and believing a mental assent about Jesus, but they're not submitting to his word nor him, and therefore he considers them false. Yet they will say, Lord, Lord. Because there's many tares. I think most of the tares out there today are false religions and false Christianities. You know, Roman Catholicism is nothing but a tear religion. Calvinism is nothing but a tear religion. Liberal Protestantism is nothing but a tear religion. Satan has sown it to imitate the true gospel and the true kingdom. And he has many followers. But the angels will come one day and cast them into hell. They will not be recognized as being the true wheat. Okay. Let's go over both parables again. Tell you that the kingdom will cost you everything. Okay? We've seen again the perfect illustration when Jesus told the rich young ruler, go and sell all. He would not accept. He wouldn't let him keep $5. He wanted the principle understood. You know, if you're going to follow me, when I say something, this is what I mean. Don't come then. So, and again, this next parable, he's going to explain this so fully. Go to Luke. Chapter 14. Verse 25, we're actually going to go all the way down through verse 35, because in the context of him teaching the parable, before and after are relevant to what he's teaching. This is why he brought the... many people consider this one parable. That's how most of the time they're listed, but I tend to believe it's two of them, because he gives a perfect illustration in both cases to illustrate counting the costs. And very plain, he's talking about two different subjects, so I tend to believe they're two parables. Okay, so again, this is the cost all. Sell all and cost all parables. Let's go up to verse 25. And great multitudes went with him, who Jesus, and he turned and said to them. He's going to let them see from his teachings what it means to follow him, what it means to be a believer, a disciple, a Christian. He's going to make it very plain. And this is when many of them are not going to come. See? They'll come when he fed them with miracles and we talked wonderful things, you know. But when it comes to them having to do something and obey him, they don't like this. You know, they don't like that kind of grace. You know, that kind of grace is God gives you everything and you just sin and live your life. Well, again, that's nothing but a doctrine of the devil, which is very popular today. If anyone... that means you and I and anybody else who hasn't come into the kingdom yet, comes to me. Well, you have to hear the word and you have to be pursuing him or both. And does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brother and sister. What is he saying? He goes right for the most closest relatives you have. The people that you will naturally, a general person will love the most, you know. He's not going for friends. He's not going to the exception of the rule, which there are at times. He's simply saying, the people you love the most, it's going to cost you something if you're going to come and follow me. And in comparison to your duty to me and your loyalty to me, you'll hate them. It means, what it means is, you will disregard them, their desires, their wishes, no matter how much it bothers you, for your duty to God. That's simply what it means. Doesn't mean that you're going to go kill them and despise them. It's using a comparison again. No matter how much you love your child, your family, anything, when it comes to your duty to the Lord, then you have to disregard them. You have to say, hey, they have no hold on me. Well, immediately, that shuts many people from ever going to come to God, isn't it? Because they're not going to come to God when they see what this means. See, it means as your beloved husband and wife and children and family... that when you are called to do the Lord's will, or you're called to the mission field, and they start telling you this, we don't believe God's in this because he don't separate families. And he wants you to do this, and he wants you to do that, you know. And Jesus is saying, what are you going to do? That means to leave, it may cost you your family. Your family may consider you a religious fanatic. You've gone off the deep end. And they'll quote scripture out of context. Well, you got to honor your mother and father. But you have to honor God first. See, and if that means dishonoring your parents, then you do this. See, the ultimate law is what? The Lord and duty to Christ supersedes all natural laws. Always. See, and we have to understand this. And you can be sure somewhere in your Christian life God is going to test this and see if you're a real Christian or not. See, most people have never been tested because most of them aren't Christians. They just go to church. They haven't been tested on the little things and obeyed. How are they going to do these big things? They're not going to. Because they accepted a false gospel and they didn't evaluate and they didn't do what Jesus told them to do. And he's going to get into this, that they should have counted the cost. Jesus does not trick people into the kingdom. He doesn't lure them in with a sales pitch and then come back late and tell you the bad points. He tells you all up front. And then he says, you evaluate this. You know. Whosoever will shall come, but this is the terms if you come. You know. Okay. The gospel is free. But the Christian life costs the old man and the old nature everything. See, there cannot be no dual lordship. When you come to the kingdom, he offers the gospel of grace at the expense of the old man and the devil and the self-life. See, that's why they cannot go together. So until you're willing to understand what has to go, you've not truly repented. You've truly not turned to the Lord because you haven't understood. To turn to the Lord, you must turn your back on your own life. See, so it cannot be done any other way. So he's telling them this. Okay, let's go on. Not only your closest relatives, and as if to emphasize it, yes, there's something more. There's something greater. And his own life. Well, now he's really getting personal, isn't he? You know, I might be willing to give up my family, but what do you mean my life? You know, what do you mean my life? He means if your loyalty to me may cost you martyrdom, you may have to stand for me knowing you'll be put to death. Then you must do it. Well, boy, you know. Then you start to think, oh, this is something costly, you know. And notice what he says. He cannot be my disciple. You can translate this. He cannot be a Christian. He cannot be a believer. Okay? And you'll notice that in this whole context, three times he's going to say this. He cannot be my disciple. He repeats himself. It's not often you find repeats right among the same paragraphs. You find it with Paul only two or three times. He's emphasizing how important this is that you understand what I'm talking about. You know, that this is a great price. Okay? And he didn't stop there. Okay? So he said it may cost you your life. In some cases, that would be easy with people. Come to the Lord. You might get martyred and killed in a few days if you were living at Jesus' time and during the early Christian time. You may have had a short life and gone on to be with the Lord. But notice what he says. And furthermore, see, he went, yes, and now and. I got one more little thing to tell you. And whosoever does not bear his cross, it's in the continuous tense. That's why later he says daily. Take up your cross daily. He's talking now about what? A lifestyle. Not a one-time experience. He's talking about a loyalty, a duty, a faithfulness to do this. Okay? And notice what he says. And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Isn't this interesting? So he's telling you, not only when you commit yourself and you decide you want to enter this walk, I've told you basically the terms. But then it's a continual thing. It's not, oh, I've done this and now I can forget about everything. It's, oh, no. Why? Because you're going to contend with the world and the flesh and the devil. And they're going to do their utmost to draw you back to that kingdom. And they have the right to challenge it. It's called the trying of our faith. See, we have to prove our loyalty to the end. Okay? So he sums up in 26 and 27. He sums up what the cost is. He took everything that's the most valuable. See, people value their family, their friends, their children in general. We're not talking about the exceptions to the rule. Saying in general, people are that way. Okay? But then again, he goes a step further. Many a man will sell his family for money, for power. You know, sometimes it's a big temptation. Many a man will be disloyal to his wife for fornication and adultery. Many a man will go and have his own interests so he don't have to take care of his kids and thinks he has no responsibility to them. He'll do it for selfish reasons, not for the kingdom. Many people do this. But then he goes a step further, lest you misunderstand this. See, some people could have listened to this and said, well, you know, I'm not really that close to my parents, and I don't have no kids, and I don't care what my family thinks anyway. So, oh, sure, I can come to the Lord. See, it's easy, isn't it? Because nothing holds him. So Jesus understood this. So he said, well, I'll make sure. I'm just talking in general that most people are like that. They love their families. But if you're a loner and you don't have a family and you're an orphan and whatever, well, that actually don't mean nothing to you. You can say, oh, I'm ready. I'm ready. Oh, this is easy. You know? But he wants to make sure you understand what he's talking about. It's a principle he's dealing with. Okay? Now, you have to hate your own life. Well, boy, that nails you then, don't it? It means in comparison to you obeying me, whatever you want does not count when it comes to doing God's will. When it comes to Him being master and Lord, doesn't matter what you want to do, where you want to go, what you want to do with your life or don't want to do with your life, He's saying it's irrelevant. You have a new master. And when the master says, I want this done, and to explain this hating yourself, he interprets this as taking up your cross. So what is he saying? Again, every day in this Christian walk, being a disciple, a trained one, a disciplined one, there's going to come things that you're going to want to do and things you're not going to want to do, and you're going to have a nice opinion on the matter, and I'll guarantee you, you're going to express that opinion to the Lord. And the Lord may listen, but then he's ultimately going to say, but I want this done. And see, what you want won't count then. Because he'll say, well, you forget. You're bought with a price. And you're not yours, you're mine. And I do with you as I please. And you say what? Yes, Master. Yes, Lord. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. You have a duty to God, because you're not yours. And He did not save you so you can find your happy life and do as you please. Otherwise, you would still be a self-centered person. And you would be a hypocrite. And you would try to deceive God, and He would not have this. So He's going to work sanctification in us. See, He's going to conform us into His image, and He's going to mature us. And how is He going to do this? He's going to work the cross in us. He's going to work death in us. And it's easier to give in and say, yes, Lord, than to have the rod come along and persuade you to some degree. And if the persuasion don't work, then rebellion comes in. God will get our attention, but He will not drag you. He will chasten, but then He'll walk away. If the person refuses, He does not drive the sheep. They must follow Him. He will discipline the sheep, but He will not continually beat them if they rebel, because it won't work. They won't be partakers of holiness. It means the chasing hasn't worked. The warning hasn't worked. Then He'll say, then go and find your life. But you cannot be my disciple anymore. You must go back and serve Satan, yourself and the world. But you cannot be mine. So he nailed it to hate your own life in preference to following the Lord simply means, that's what it means, I die to my will. Again, it has nothing to do with feelings. It has nothing to do with moods and emotions and what you like and what you don't like. It has to ultimately do with, is the Lord said do this, then do it. No scripture ever says you have to like doing things that God calls you. Actually, it would nullify the cross life. Actually, it implies there'll be things that you don't want to do, you know, but you will do it because you know where your duty lies. And you will say to the old man and the natural man, it doesn't matter what you want. You don't get your way. I have a master that must be obeyed at all cost. Okay? So he makes this very plain. And so people will understand this. You can imagine how hard this was. These scriptures nailed everybody. There was not one person that could be excluded now and not understand, if they wanted to, what he meant by being a Christian and what it meant to follow him. That if you come to me, you have ceased to be master of your life. And I didn't come to save you from your sins so you can live your own life. You'd therefore be a continual sinner and you wouldn't be saved. See, if people use a little common sense. I've called you out of the world I've called you out of the kingdom of darkness into light. And you cannot walk in the light and continually walk in darkness. You can't continually say, Lord, Lord, and disobey Him. See, He'll show you it cannot be done. A good tree will bring forth good fruit and an evil tree evil. And James says, sweet and bitter water cannot come out of the same fountain at the same time. So he's saying, find out who you are going to serve. Okay, let's take a break.